All right, take your Bibles, if you would, please, and find Matthew chapter 2. Matthew chapter 2. Last week, we began looking at this paragraph of Scripture as we were answering the question, what made the wise men so wise? And in answering that question, we went down through the text and we picked out the obvious things in the text that made them so wise. For instance, the first thing that we talked about is that they were wise in their decision to search for the Christ child. God had appeared to them in a very special way by way of a star, and we realized that they came from a very far country. We estimated it that it could have been up to 1,000 miles. It took a long time to get there. And yet, their decision to leave their families, to bring their gifts, it was a decision that the Lord led them to make. And then I was especially intrigued personally at their determination as they searched for the Christ child. They were extremely determined. And in that determination, we saw their diligence. And we also saw what caught my attention was their ability to discern the wicked plot of King Herod. They were able to see how he demanded of his courtiers where Jesus was born. Little did he know he was only 5 miles south of him from Jerusalem. And yet God, in his sovereign grace, in his sovereign will, in choosing to work in the affairs of men, God was protecting that child. He wanted the world to know that Christ the Messiah had been born. And these wise men, probably more than three, they were very discerning. When they did find the Christ child and they allowed the Lord to move that star from Jerusalem down to Bethlehem, some 5 miles, and they found the child, now probably around 2 years old, they did not go back in way of the king because they had discerned that the king cared nothing about worshiping the Christ child. The king wanted to kill the Christ child. And he was so disturbed that he was deceived, the New Testament says, by the wise men that he ordered all the children 2 years and under killed. This was a vicious, wicked king. But we come to the third thought that I want to leave with you, and that has to do with the gifts in verse number 11. One single verse this morning, look at verse 11. And when they were coming to the house, they saw the young child. Notice it's not a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes now. A young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Father, help us as we examine the devotion of these wise men. The devotion that came out of a result of a diligent determination to find this young child, the Messiah. Thank you that they obeyed and made the decision to do so. And Lord, as we, on this Christmas day, look at the treasures that they opened up unto him after kneeling down and worshiping him, are so significant. Help us to learn about them today. May we go away from here with an appreciation of what these gifts stand for, what they symbolize, and what they even are used prophetically at his birth for. We'll thank you for your goodness to us on this your day. We pray in your name. Amen. The devotion at the conclusion of their search that we just read is quite overwhelming. When at last they found the Christ child, notice the text says that they bowed down and worshiped him and presented him gifts. Worship is so important. We have twisted worship in our culture to mean something that it does not mean. We believe that worship has to do with what we get out of a service. But worship is opposite of that. Worship is what God does in our heart. Worship is adoration, is praise, is kneeling down. And oftentimes, we supplant that for some emotional experience. You and I have an opportunity to see true worship today. As they bow down, having sacrificed to come, determined, discerning, knowing that they were not going to go back to their country the way in which the king wanted them to. You see, this is all part of their worship. By the time that they found the Christ child, weeks and months later, by the time they found him, the first thing they did is that they fell down on their knees. That's a posture that we're not used to sometimes. That's a posture that we don't practice very much. And they worshiped him. It was them not receiving from the Lord something emotional, but them giving to the Lord. When we get a grip about that in the idea of worship, it reminds us of our great responsibility that we have every day when we wake up to express our adoration to a God who's allowed us to be born, who's allowed us to breathe, who's allowed us to get saved if you are saved. It's a time in which we exercise our faith. I'm afraid in our day today we get up so late that our heart is not exercised with faith. Much less are we in the attitude of worship. Much less do we want to kneel down somewhere in our closet, wherever that might be, and worship him. Thank him. Prayer is just not asking and receiving. It's far more than that. Prayer is worship and praise for what he has done for us, through us, to us. What he wants to do with us. And worship is the results of our faith. Because we have come to know Christ as our Savior. It's part of our faith. And that's why when we look at what these wise men brought to Christ, we can get a glimpse of why when they first saw him, they fell down and worshiped him. One day every knee shall bow, and every tongue shall confess to the things in heaven, to the things on earth, to the things under earth, that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. If we're going to confess him then, if we're going to spend eternity worshiping him, then should not we begin to do that on this side of eternity? These men did. But yet, there were people who are Christians who never bowed a knee all week. Much less did they worship. You've come here today to worship. Part of worship is receiving the blessings of the music and the Hallelujah Chorus and all the specials. All of it was wonderful today. But we also came to worship him with our gifts. And it's important that we not just bring something in our hand, but we bring a heart that's open so that he can work in our lives. Let's consider these three gifts. What they gave Christ identifies their faith and their worship. First of all, they gave him a gift worthy of his lordship, because they gave him gold. And gold is symbolic of royalty. Gold is symbolic of the deity of Christ. when they wrapped that babe in swaddling clothes and put him in a manger, I want you to know that Emmanuel was placed in the manger. God with us, Isaiah proclaimed 700 years before his birth. Deity, Christ, obvious gold has a lot of worth. And what better symbolic gift that could be given by these wise men to this Christ child than to recognize he is very God? That's why they worshiped him. That's why they fell on their knees. It is a gift that you would give to royalty. Salvation recognizes that deity. That's what salvation will do to us. When we come to Christ by faith, salvation, we do not know all of the doctrines of soteriology the moment we get saved. There's 17 or 18 of them in the Scriptures. But our hearts are open to them, and here's what happens. We begin to recognize things. We begin to learn things about our faith. And when we learn that gold was symbolic of His deity and His royalty, it made us appreciate who our God is. And if we are going to look at these wise men as they gave this gift worthy of His lordship, may I ask a very personal question to all of us this morning. As a saved person, is He Lord in your life? Is He your master? Is He the one calling the shots in your life, helping you with every decision that you make? Or do you rely on human reasoning or medical technology or some legal counsel or some way in which you can work it out? You see, believers know Him not just as Savior, but as Lord. And we are willing to worship Him as our Lord. Why? Because we understand that the Word was made flesh one day and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth, the Bible says. I believe that you would agree with me that God deserves our very best. And that's why we bring not only something in our hand to Him, and these wise men set the example for us, but more importantly, we come with a heart to listen, to open it to our Lord, the one who is going to dictate to our life, the one who's going to actually help me make the decisions about my life. People who do not recognize the lordship of Christ in their life are people who jump from one relationship to another and one job to another and everything. It's because Jesus isn't Lord. I'm not saying that when He's Lord that you cannot have a change in your life. That does come. But often people are searching, trying their best to work out their life, to find their niche. God wants to help you with that. We struggle because when Adam and Eve introduced sin into the world, we were born with that sin nature. And there is a struggle inside of us to hold on to our own life and be our own Lord, or to let go and let Christ be the Lord of our life. John understood this. The word Lord is found some 747 times in the New Testament. If it's found that many times, one of my favorite places is the last book of the Bible. And He hath on His vesture and on His thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. What a great verse. Gold. Have you brought Him the gold of your heart today? Have you opened up your heart to Him? Is He recognized in your life as royalty. So much so that He is Lord over your life. Leading, dictating, helping you with decisions. I want to encourage you as your pastor and as your friend this morning. Let God lead you. He wants to be more than your Savior. Thank the Lord for that. But also your Lord as He leads you. Let's look at the second gift that was given. It was a gift of frankincense, and it is a gift worthy of His holiness. Frankincense is symbolic of His purity. Therefore, these wise men recognized that this little child was holy God. That though He was wrapped in swaddling clothes the day He was born, though He was only around 2 years old when they finally got there and knelt down before them, but they recognized His purity and that gift of frankincense mentioned some 17 times in the Bible. It is one of the most used scents in both the Old and New Testament. It's compounded by several ceremonial incenses, and the Jews used it, and they used it in sacrifices. They used it in their prayer time often. If we had the privilege of walking in the temple in the early first century, we would smell the aroma of frankincense burning. Frankincense is a picture of the praise and worship Christ, the Holy One of God, deserves. You and I have the privilege of kneeling down and worshiping Him. The psalmist said it best, "Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker." That is a powerful verse of Scripture. Let me read it again. "Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker." Frankincense. Revelation chapter 5 talks about that worship. The 24 elders fell down and worshiped Him that liveth forever and ever. Isaiah prophesied some 700 years. The Prince of Peace, the Everlasting Father, the Mighty God. What a wonderful Savior we have. And when you look at all of this and put it all in its place and drop it all in its context, no wonder we can hold our Bible and say we have the inspired, inerrant Word of God. It all points to a wonderful book breathed by God Himself. And when He is Lord of our lives, holiness, being conformed to His image, Paul calls it in Romans chapter 8, verse 29, it becomes part of our life. Our desires change. I made reference of Sal and Stacy. Their verse is certainly 2 Corinthians 5:17. New creature. When we're a new creature, we have new desires. We realize that our God is holy and pure. And then we read the Bible and we find that He gives us a command, "Be ye holy as I am holy." And so now all of a sudden we realize that frankincense is more than just an aroma in the temple. It becomes, listen, an aroma in our life. As we live for Him, as we allow Him to conform us to His image, as we take steps of maturity and holiness and purity, all of a sudden means something to us. We raise our children with purity in mind in so many different ways, just not physical purity. and we teach them principles and we set them in our lap and we read to them the Bible. We teach them. Why? Because every person, please listen, who understands the lordship of Christ will come with the frankincense of their life and say, Lord, here am I. Use me for your glory. Allow me to be changed into your image. For you are holy. And I struggle with holiness. My heart has nothing to do with it. I'm bent to be unholy. Even after my salvation, I'm still bent that way. God, I come to you because I recognize that you are Lord. You are royalty. And I recognize that you are holy. You see, praise without holiness is empty worship. But when God is in control of our life and we are maturing, not all of us mature at the same rate, or not all of us are on the same level. God is working in our lives. And until He finishes, until He comes, or until He takes us home, He still wants to be Lord, working His perfection in our lives, His holiness, so that when we get up tomorrow and we think about the privilege it is to live another day for Him, that we will take time to put Him first in our life and allow Him to be preeminent in our lives, so that our praise will not be empty. It will not be vain. It will not be fleshly, but it would rather be accepted. Conformity. We have to die to self for that. We have to realize that our flesh even wants to connect with a false worship so that our hearts will never be open to His perfect and complete will. So Satan has a lot of counterfeits. And there's a lot of emotion and hype that goes with it. And many people finish the concert, go away from a service, and their heart is as melancholy then as it was an hour before. There's no real satisfaction, and there's always an adventurous spirit. Can I do something else? Can I have it another way? The Lord wants us to come to Him. Praying without purity is nothing more than sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal. Well, the Lord answered our prayers. He does answer prayer. I thought one day, after I had the thought, surely this is an answer to my prayer. And I found out later that someone else was praying that same prayer. And I remember having this thought. My pride said, I prayed for this and God answered. And God humbled me. And He says, Arrowood, every time I answer one of your prayers, it might not be yours I'm answering. It might be someone else's that's just praying for the same thing. And I'll tell you something. That will keep you on your knees before Him. Let's look at the third gift. This third gift was worthy of His sacrifice because it was the gift of myrrh. And myrrh is symbolic and speaks so prophetically at this time of our Lord's life about the sacrificial death of Christ. John chapter 19 is a wonderful passage of Scripture. And in the midst of that, He speaks of the mixture of myrrh that Nicodemus brought with him that day to anoint the body of Jesus. You see, myrrh was a gum resin obtained from several trees and shrubs found from North Africa all the way up through the Middle East. And myrrh was used in Egypt for embalming, for in the process of mummification. 22 references of myrrh is in the Bible. And myrrh was used to anoint every part of the tabernacle in the wilderness. It was myrrh that was poured out on the feet of Jesus just a week before his death. And now how prophetic. These wise men, determined as they were, very discerning, made their way hundreds and hundreds of miles, many, many days, many, many months. And they finally arrive. And they arrive in Jerusalem by direction of the star that God gave them, that represented Christ Himself. And then when they left there and allowed by God's leading to lead them south 5 or 6 miles, and all of a sudden, these wise men opened up their treasures, the Bible says. And this last one was none other than prophetic of His coming suffering, that He would die a horrible death. Crucifixion, Roman crucifixion, cruel, inhumane, mockery, nakedness. Many times, if they were not dead early on the cross, some even died in the scourging before they ever got to the cross. Many times, the person being crucified, their bones would be broken. It was a horrible death. How prophetic. At His birth, the message was, He is born to die. To die for the sins of mankind. September the 5th, 1975, at 24, my heart understood that truth. For the first time, and I was raised in an independent, fundamental, Bible-believing church. For the first time, I realized what a hypocrite and a liar I had been. But I want to tell you something. That day, I understood that Jesus took my sins in His own body on the tree. And it changed my life. I saw my sins on Him. I realized what He did for me. You see, myrrh, prophetic of the coming sacrifice of our Savior. An embalming fluid that would be used is now prophesying some 31 years from that day that they would take Jesus and nail Him to a cross and hang Him in shame before the known world of the day, to die with criminals. And as He died, He took my sin. No wonder when you get saved, you want to give Him your best. He deserves the gold. No wonder when you get saved, the Holy Spirit keeps working in your heart, and you not only want to give Him the gold in your hand, but you want to give Him your life. You want to step as the little girl did that day in the tent meeting. I'm just going to put myself in the offering plate. That's all I have. And we trust Him with our life. He becomes our Lord. He is now leading us. And you know something? Part of my Christian life has been with myrrh. There's been some suffering along the way. There's been disappointment along the way. The Christian life is not a perfect life at all. You'll have to deal with the downward spirals of your own emotions, the hurt of your own heart, your mind as Satan tries to captivate it, and you bring it into captivity with the help of the Lord. You see, this myrrh and this frankincense and this gold moves us to answer the question, What can we give the one who was royalty? Lord, our sacrificial lamb. Well, let's start with the first thing that everyone should give him, and that is, as our substitutionary sacrifice, who suffered for us, we give him our heart unto salvation. If you're here today and you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you can certainly give your heart to Him today. Paul said, today is the day. Now is the accepted time. There's no better time than when your heart is moved in a service like this of what Christ has done for you, that you respond to that. God is knocking on your heart's door. He is your substitutionary sacrifice. If you've never trusted Him, I encourage you to trust Him today. Secondly, as our great God, we give Him our praise and worship. Let's do that today on this Christmas day. Our praise and our worship. It wouldn't hurt any of us to get down on our knees if we're physically able. And thank Him. Worship Him. Bring our gold. Bring our frankincense. Bring our myrrh to Him. And give it to Him. And then lastly, as our Lord and Master, may we conform to His image, to His purity, to His holiness. That's what His will is for our lives. So on this Christmas Day, 2011, may you and I not forget the wisdom of the wise men and how God used them to teach us that we too should have a desire for Him. That we too should be diligent in going after Him. And that we too, when we find Him, show ourselves to be thankful as we bow down and give Him gifts not just of our hand, but gifts of our heart. If you know Him today, worship Him. In the freedom that you have, worship Him. Get along with Him. Thank Him. Tell Him that you want to recognize Him not only as your Savior, but your Lord. I'm willing to make some changes. I know I need to. My flesh does not want to. I want to hold on to those fleshly things that I'm trying to mingle with my worship. But I know that I need to let go of them because You are pure and holy. And I cannot mingle the world and what I like with worshiping You. And then when suffering comes, and it will, and hurt comes, and it does, we'll find Him Lord and Savior and the giver of grace that we'll need through every step of our way. What made these wise men so wise? We can learn from them. May it begin at salvation. If you do not know Him, trust Him today. Would you stand with me, please?